Dear congregation, let us turn to the Word of God. Matthew 13, I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 1 through to verse 23. Come, let us hear the Word of God. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Sacred Scripture, and we pray the Lord Himself will please add His own blessing to His precious word and bless our souls this evening. Well, dear congregation, please, with your Bibles open, we continue on from last week as we began to consider the parable of the sower, or sometimes referred to as the parable of the soils, for it speaks more about the soil than it does the sower. In this parable, we see four different types of soil. The soils in this parable pictures the heart. And I wonder where your heart is tonight. Is it somewhere else? Are you far from God? Have you got things that are troubling you? Things that you're angry about? Things that you're upset about? And you are not listening to the Lord Jesus in his word. Let us not do that. For the things that we read of in this parable will be operative in this meeting here tonight. As the word of God is being preached, as his precious seed, the word of Christ, is being sown, if we're not careful. There will be some hearts here that will not receive the word of God. But we pray that there will be many hearts that will take in the word of Jesus Christ. What is the condition of your heart? Is it good soil? Is it a wayward heart? Is it a stony heart? Are there a lot of thorns there? Well, let the parable begin to unfold itself as we come now to our second message in our series of the parable of the soils. We noted that there are three parallel passages. There is Matthew 13, there is Mark 4, and there's Luke 8. This parable is spoken of in those three portions of God's word. We noted the repetition of this parable in Holy Scripture, so surely it's important. If God repeats it three times in the Synoptic Gospels, it must be a very, very important parable indeed. There are not many parables that are repeated in all. Second thing we noted about this parable last week, and I'm covering over some matters which we considered, is that this parable is somehow prerequisite to understanding all other parables. Mark 4:13, and he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable?" Don't you understand this parable? And then he said, "How then will you know all parables?" If you in your heart don't understand this parable, you will not be able to understand the other parables. Somehow, it is prerequisite. Somehow, it is a parable that, as it were, sets the bar for all other parables. If we can't understand this, there is absolutely no ways that we will understand other parables. So, to understand this parable is somehow the acid test of whether we will understand all other parables. This parable is also unique to other parables because this parable is actually interpreted by the Lord Jesus. He explains what the different types of soils are. And yet what is staggering is that men don't understand this parable. Although the Lord Jesus interprets it and says what the various types of soil are, men still come away ignorant. Isn't that astounding? Well, you know why? We began to touch on it last week. It has to do with the wayside here. It's not relevant to me, Pastor. It's not relevant to me. I've got other problems in my mind right now. I'm upset right now. I've got this problem. I've got worries. It's not relevant to my life. They don't want to hear about the kingdom of heaven because it's not relevant to them. Pastor, I've got financial problems right now. The kingdom of heaven is not relevant for my life. These things are not appropriate for me. But one thing is needful, and that is the kingdom of heaven. To know forgiveness, to walk in obedience, to walk by faith, that's the one thing needful. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? We're going to see tonight that there are many people that call themselves Christians but weren't Christians. It says in John chapter 6 that many of his disciples followed him no more. For they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" And they followed him no more. So, as we began to look at this parable, we began to consider the basic ingredients, those features that are necessary to this parable. We thought firstly of the sower. The sower went out to sow, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the divine sower. And he sends out his ministers, his messengers, those who will preach the gospel, and they are sowers too. We answer to the Lord. We are his servants. We are sowing God's seed. I am not sowing the seed of man. I'm not here trafficking in my own business, but the truth. The problem we will realize, and as we began to see last week, is that when the seed of God's word touches each one of those four, there are different reactions. The seed does not change the heart. The seed merely exposes the condition of the heart. And you will notice that with regards to all four of these soils. The word of God comes to you tonight, merely exposes the condition of your heart. And I can't change that. So the sower is the Lord, and he sends out his servants, preachers. We are sowers. And then there is the seed. Of course, we are told what the seed is, Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And as preachers, we are to just preach the truth. We don't have a lot of that today, do we? We have men preaching things that people love to hear. We're told by the apostle that in the last days men will heap up preachers for themselves, so that they have itching ears, so people will hear what they want to hear, not what they must hear. So you have the seed, the sower, and then you have the soil. The wicked one comes and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. That's the first hearer. We considered that person last week. What is the wayside? Well, it was probably a path leading through a cornfield or something like that. Just on the side of the fields. It may have been either side of the field or around the field or going through the field. It was hard because it was used to people walking on it. And because it's hard, the seed does not penetrate. Can't penetrate hard ground. So important that we pray before we come. If we come with bitter feelings and anger, we will not be receptive to God's word. If we come with worldliness and carnality, not seeking to please Jesus Christ and to honour him, we will not receive his truth. We will cast it off just as the wayside hearer does. The seed is the word of God, and any proclamation of divine truth is sowing that seed. We said all soils are exposed to the seed. Everybody here tonight is exposed to the word of God. But guess what? There are going to be different receptions of that word. It's a fact that is operative not only here, but wherever God's people meet. There are different types of hearers. But the hearer that God prepares is the good soil, which will take in the word of God. So all soils were exposed to the word of God in this parable. All have some response to the seed. And there is absolutely no non-reaction. There is no neutrality to the seed. Each soil has a response to the seed. And what the seed does, it merely exposes what was already there, the attitude of the heart. So, verse 3, the sower went out to sow. He didn't go out with a tool, as we said last week, to change the soil. I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can change. The Word of God does not change your heart. The Holy Spirit changes your heart. An important principle to remember. The wayside hearer, he did not feel the suitableness of the seed for his heart, so he threw it away. This message is not relevant to me, so he cast it away. If we go out into the field and we see a farmer ploughing, it may be an old-fashioned plough or it may be one of these modern ploughs with a tractor. And what you notice is after the tractor there are fowls of the air, birds all over the place. And what are they after? They're either after the worms or the grubs and anything that they may get out of the ground, or if seed is being thrown. And if that seed is not enveloped by the soil, if it's not taken in immediately, it's easy pickings. It's a free meal for the birds, especially seagulls. There's a lot of them around here. And we're told by the Lord Jesus that the fowl of the air really are the works of the devil. Now, we said last week that the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time, can he? But there are many fowls of the air. Well, we may have something else on our mind. And what happens? The devil takes that and he will use distraction. Something else. Person has problems. And they say, preacher, what you're preaching right now is not relevant to me. I've got other issues. That's another fowl of the air. You see, this person doesn't see the present suitableness of the message. The message of God's word is always suitable for us. The person with a good heart says, the Lord has something to say to me tonight. But the person that's proud says, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Preacher, shut up. I don't want to hear. I've got other problems. It might even be somebody that's suffering the loss of a child. I couldn't imagine what it's like to lose a child. It must be heartbreaking. That can be a distraction, even legitimate things. But you see, the Christian trusts God. The Christian believes God. He has a heart that knows God has a purpose and a reason for everything. So he doesn't cast the word of God. He doesn't put it away because he's got a hard heart that says, God, you don't know my problems. God, you don't know the heartache I'm feeling right now. That's the wayside hearer who thinks the opposite to that. Well, we move on tonight from this man who threw off the word of God. And I pray that none of us will throw off the word of God as the wayside hearer throws off the word of God. And really the problem is this. As we move on, we could sum it up this way. The wayside hearer has not learned that there is one thing needful. And that is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we say we're Christians, We say we're in the kingdom, we are believers, but you know the kingdom of heaven is constantly being sought by the believer. What is God's will for my life? What direction should I go in? How can I please God? How can I honour Him? Instead of pleasing myself, instead of allowing my pride to get in the way, instead of just trying to cash in on the immediate benefits of the kingdom and all the blessings that may come from it, we say, how can I please God? That's the true hero. So as we move on, our Lord illustrates another type of heart. Look with me at verse 5. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Well, what's the explanation to this? The amazing thing is, we thank the Lord, He gives the explanation to it. Look at verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, what is the picture? Well, the picture here is not that there are a number of stones in an earthly place. That's not the picture. That's not what the Lord is saying. Because if that was the case, the seed would grow in and around the stones, and the roots would then go find their way into the earth. That's not the picture. But rather, the picture here is very simple. What you have is a thin layer of earth on top of stone, on top of a thick, hard bedrock of stone. You have a little bit of sand, and the seed falls on that soil. Only a little bit of sand. Then a little bit of rain comes down, the seed begins to germinate. But it's not before long that it hits the bottom, it hits the hard heart, that it realizes the roots can't go down anymore. And so what happens? It's full of life from the top. All of its energy is being spent, and it just springs up with joy. Look at it. And anon, immediately with joy, receiveth it. Seems like that's very fertile ground. And the seed just takes off. This thin layer of earth, as it covers this hard bedrock of impenetrable stone. Now the roots cannot go down. So as I've said, it spends all of its energy in the plant itself, but not in the roots. So here is illustrated the person who hears the word of God, and soon he is filled with joy. Oh, I need a Savior. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Here's the person, acknowledges. He's received it, but he's received it shallowly, superficially, and with great joy. But it's not long before there's trouble. Here's the person saying, yes, preacher, I see I'm a vile, wretched sinner. And here's a person acknowledges their sin. I need forgiveness. Here I am. And he sets off like a ball on fire. I mean, this guy is just full of zeal for the Lord. He wants to start 10 meetings. Let's have 10 meetings in the church a week. He's full of zeal. He's full of passion. And he's saying to Christians, come on. Let's go and knock on some doors. Come on, let's get excited. Let's go and do this. Let's go and do that. He is full of zeal. He's wanting to evangelize everybody in sight. I mean, it seems like this man is just on fire for the Lord. Now, there are obviously various extremes to this, or levels to this. Not everybody gets so excited, but here is an example. Here is this man. He's walking around with the biggest smile on his face and says, yes, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I love His people. It's just so wonderful being a Christian. But you know, it's not before long that the sun comes out, that this little plant withers away, and it's no more. Look at verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Here's the person who's full of joy. But look at verse 21. What is the sun? For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, By and by, he's offended. There's the picture. Here's the man. He's full of zeal. As long as things go right in his life, as long as God is giving me money, as long as God is blessing me, as long as there's no trouble in my life, I'll follow the Lord. I'll obey God so long as everything's okay. But as soon as the sun comes out, this little plant withers away because he's offended. It couldn't sustain hard times. It couldn't sustain reality. The sun is a reality. Well, what is this? Well, we see here, verse 21, it's persecution, resistance to the gospel. All along, the seed could not put down roots. That's the problem. There was a lot of outward activity. And you know, we need to be careful. When somebody is full of outward activity and it's easy to deceive other people, oh, look at him, he's a very active Christian, but there's no repentance. There's no inward work. There's no roots going deep down into the soil. There's no private time with God. There's no commitment with God. It's a very dangerous place to be. Because it's okay when everything's going well. That's fine for you. But when trouble comes, when persecution comes, this little ball of fire burns out. And we've seen many people like that. It's a tragic thing. There were many like that in our Lord Jesus Christ's day. Turn with me to John 6. Here's just an example of many. I'll give some tonight. John 6, verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? What's he been saying? Well, he's been saying things like this. The kingdom of heaven. Well, if any man's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, he's got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's got to follow me. He's got to take me in whole soul. Lock, stock and barrel. I've got to be his life. I am the bread. I am the manna which has come down from heaven. He said, you've got to eat me. I have got to be your life. I have got to be your everything. You'll see that in the earlier verses. And then they said, well, this is a hard saying. We can't follow this. And then look what he says in verse 61. Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They, you see, were offended at the words of the Lord Jesus. We don't like predestination. We don't want to hear about it. So we're not going to follow you, Lord Jesus. We like to think that the power is in man, not in God. So they followed him no more. Men don't like predestination. Men don't like to be told that they have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus. They thought it was a hard saying. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to expound the kingdom of God and to explain what it's all about, that salvation is in the hands of God, it's not in the hands of men, they said, we don't want it. It's got to be in the hands of men. But Jesus said, no. It's in the hands of God. Salvation is of the Lord. They are saying predestination grates against us. We won't take it anymore. And so what happened is they turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his disciples followed him no more. They said, that's too hard of a truth to follow. We can't do that. Well, here's another. Second illustration. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 13. There's the man by the name of Simon Magus. He was a magician, a sorcerer. And he bewitched the people of Samaria. But he was somebody who superficially, as a stony heart hearer, received the kingdom of heaven. It was only good enough for him, so long as there was something in it for him. Acts 8:13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, imagine the scene. Here is Simon the sorcerer, the magician. And it appears that now he's embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in the village are probably thinking, the wonders and the powers of God, what a trophy of grace is Simon Magus. He's accepted the Lord Jesus, he's trusting in Christ. But Simon Magus has got his eyes. He's got his eyes on Philip and the apostles because they're doing miracles. And he thinks, I can make a little bit of money here. I can make a little bit of money. This is good for me, good business. And, there's something in it for me. But there's no humility and devotion to God. Look, it says in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You see that? Money. Why? Because he wanted to make a bit of money. He thought that the gifts and the power of God could be purchased with money. Now notice, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see what he's thinking? If I can just have this power, if I can just use God, well, I could be a rich man. I can have this power and then I can give anybody the Holy Ghost. But look, but Peter said unto him, thy money perished with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. You see, Peter sees right through this man's deception and his wicked heart. He didn't care about people. He wanted to go back to making money out of spiritual power. He wanted something from the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God for himself. And now notice, I want you to notice Simon's response. Then answered Simon, verse 24, and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Now, what's he praying here? Is he praying that God might forgive him of his sin, trying to buy power? No, no. Oh, what's he praying? That none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. You see? See, there's the problem of his heart. He was only concerned about his own well-being. He was not concerned about holiness and godliness. He was not concerned about the truth. He was not concerned about his sin that offended God. He had no understanding of sin and its abomination before a holy God. Do we, friends, have an understanding tonight? Please, hear me. I say this in love. Do you have an understanding of sin? Do you take your walk seriously with God? Because Simon Magus pretended to, but he didn't. He was only fearing the consequences. Please pray that these troubles are not going to come to me. Not, God forgive me of all these wicked thoughts and what I've done wrong. He had no concern about holiness and God. He was only concerned about what God would do, that God would not smite him. No repentance, no change of heart. You see, as long to Simon Magus, as long as his religion had something to offer him, he was interested. And that's how a lot of people are. As long as my religion makes me look good, I want it. What produces a stony ground hero? How does somebody get like this? Well, I say this for our own instruction this evening. First, and please listen carefully to what I have to say. What produces this kind of hero? Well, it's this. It's an attitude that somebody is so much in a hurry, in a rush, to cash in on all the temporal blessings that they don't take the time to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. The problem with Simon Magus is He didn't count the cost that he's got to say goodbye to his old life. And the problem with a lot of people that say they're Christians is they have never taken the time to count the cost that I've got to say goodbye to all the world. When you become a Christian, make sure that you've counted the cost. And the cost is this: you've got to say goodbye to the world. And you don't kiss it goodbye either. You run from the world. You don't play with sin. You run away from it. Simon Magus was still wanting to earn a bit of money on the side by the power of the Holy Ghost and do evil, wicked things, all in the name of God, and yet he wasn't repentant. As Christians, we've got to say goodbye to the world. We've got to count the cost and follow Jesus. Follow him. He was so anxious to cashing in on the blessings of the kingdom that he had never taken serious time to count the cost. Now let me ask tonight, you say you're a Christian, have you counted the cost? Think, let me repeat that again. Have you counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't counted the cost, you have a thick, hard bedrock of stone underneath your heart. And the roots of that seed will never go down into the heart. There will be no strength in that little sapling life that you claim to have. And you will perish. You will perish. Because for you, Christianity is about experience, but no deep devotion to God. Have you counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, whoever does not love me more than father, mother, brother, sister is not worthy of me. It's not worthy of my kingdom. Because he's God, he has to come first. Well, the Lord in Luke 14, verse 25, gives a number of illustrations about counting the cost. And there went great multitudes with it, and he turned and said unto them, if any man will come to me and follow me, let him deny himself. And then he gives two illustrations. He gives an illustration of a builder. And he said, you know, no man begins a building a tower without first checking how much money he's got in the bank. And checking to make sure he's got all the materials. And then he begins building. In the same way, there's another illustration. One is the builder, the other one is a king. And the king, before going to war with another country, what does he do? He counts his army. He makes sure that he's got enough men. Now, the Lord is not saying to us all, you need to see, look inside your heart and see if you can do this yourself. No, he's saying, look, have you really got faith? Is it faith in God? It's not how much you've got. But how much are you willing to lay to the Lord, to deny yourself and give to him? You say you're a Christian, you've got to give all your life to God, not just a little bit, like I said this morning, not just Sunday mornings. We're not just Sunday morning Christians. But we're everyday Christians. That's the life of the Christian. Count the cost. Give it all to Christ. And you will stand the test of time. They that honour the Lord, he will honour. If you give the Lord just a little bit, you say, Lord, I'll give you this little bit. And you don't give him all. Jesus said, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Count the cost, lest you make a fool of yourself. The king who goes to war against another country, and he hasn't counted, he's only got 500 troops, and his enemy has got thousands of troops. He's a fool. The man wants to build a great big skyscraper, and he's got two planks of wood. What do you say? He's not very clever, is he? And in the same way, if we think we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we have to be prepared to lay all on the altar. We sing in that hymn. Paul tells us in Romans 12, offer up yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service, Paul says. Paul doesn't say, give half your life to the Lord Jesus, but he says, give your whole life to him. You see, this is the stony ground here. As long as there's a little bit of cash in for me, as long as when I say I'm a Christian, it looks good on my CV, or it looks good to my friends and family and parents or whatever, it looks good. But the reality is, you see, if the seed of God's word is not penetrating and changing your life, it's of no effect. You see, the only soil worth anything in this entire parable is the good soil. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, your own life, give it up, friend. You say you follow the Lord Jesus, give up your life. What did Jesus say? Whoever loses his life will save it. He will save it. We've got to count the cost. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, don't try pressing in and try to enter the kingdom unless we face honestly and squarely the implications of becoming one of his disciples. Have you honestly, be honest with yourself, please, tonight, as I must be honest with myself. Have you honestly faced the implications of what it means to be a disciple? We must, or we will be proven to be the fool, not God. You don't do this half-heartedly. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. There's no such thing. But modern evangelism, we need to say this, is geared up to produce stony ground hearers, isn't it? Just sign the card. You're a Christian. Put your hand up. Say a prayer. Walk down the aisle. Tell the pastor you love Jesus. My friend, the only thing that will ever tell me or anybody else that you love Jesus is if you keep his commandments. Now, I can't tell your heart, but I can see your life. And God can see far better than I can. Count the cost. Go back to the plot. See it withering. See it dying. You know what's interesting? The same sun that scorched this little plant is the sun that strengthened the plant in good soil. The same sun. That sun, persecution came to that little plant and it died. But the same sun of persecution came on the plant in the good soil and it thrived. Why? Because it had roots. This is why the Word of God tells us, we read in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, for the person that's a Christian in James 1:2, when trial and tribulation comes, it makes him a stronger Christian. But the person who's not a Christian, when difficulty comes, when health is taken away, and this is taken away, and money is taken away, and we lose our friends, For the person that's not a Christian, he'll walk away. But for the one who is a Christian, he says with James, I count it all joy when I face various trials, because I know this, that the trial of my faith worketh patience. Patience, it goes deep down, and I learn to trust God in the midst of my trial. When I don't understand something and God's word says, do it, I do it because I'm patient in the word of God. And I look to God. Romans 5 tells you exactly the same thing. Paul tells us in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's it, you see. The same sun that came down on that little plant killed it. But on the plant, in the good soil, took up. Let me ask, what are you in all of this for? Is it because God has shown you your sin and your need for Jesus Christ? Well, that's good. But that's not enough. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be the pearl of greatest price. Unless you have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most wonderful person in the world, you will never live like this. Unless you have found Jesus Christ to be everything, and you say, my life, I've got to change. Unless you think like that, you will wither like that little scorched plant. And you won't stand the trials of your friends who are in the world, will just drag you in the world, and you will die spiritually. You will not stand. Many, look, the masses left the Lord Jesus in John 6. Many went away and followed the Lord Jesus no more. Why? Because it wasn't in their interest. Too hard for them. But you know, the Lord Jesus looked to Peter and said, what about you, Peter? Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Have you, let me ask you, let me have your eyes. Are you following the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Because there's no other way. There's one way. You've got to give him your whole heart. And if you haven't given him your whole heart, ask him that he will so work in your heart that you will give him your whole heart. Because that's the only way. Tribulation makes a Christian thrive. You see it in the early church. Read through the book of Acts. Whenever there's tribulation, the true Christians are manifest. But all those who are fake Christians run away. Always true. I mentioned Peter earlier as we close. Peter, though he stumbled, he had true faith in the Lord. And that was a gift. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee. But Peter, when thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Peter would be able to strengthen Christians because he knew that though he fell, the Lord was faithful. It doesn't depend on us. He prepares the soil. Now, let me ask, what kind of soil has God prepared in your heart? Is it good soil that says, I'm going to give the Lord the whole heart? Not just a little layer of earth. Not just a little bit of earth. But I'm going to give the Lord my whole heart. That's what makes the difference. Some people just give a little bit of earth. But it's the whole heart we need to give Christ. Let's give Him the whole heart. Nothing less. I'll close with these words from Hebrews 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into open shame. You see, when you are a stony heart hearer, you know the truth. You understand the truth. But that's as far as it goes. You put Christ to open shame when you live in open shame and sin. Let's make sure, friends, we are not stony heart hearers. The Lord is going to plow the fallowness of our hearts. Soften our hearts. May God do that. May the work of grace begin in some poor heart tonight. May God do that by His grace. Amen.